Well, good morning. Happy 4th to everyone. 245 years ago to this day, 56 men representing 13 colonies came together in the assembly room in the Philadelphia State Capitol, now called Independence Hall in Philadelphia, and they signed the Declaration of Independence. And that marked the beginning of a freedom in our country that most countries don't enjoy, and it's worthy to celebrate. Amen? These were men who came to America looking for a way to express their faith and to worship God freely. Prior to that, the settlers, the pilgrims, after they landed at Plymouth Rock on a ship named the Mayflower, joined together and made what was called the Mayflower Compact in 1620. And this was something that was written in that document. It says, "In the name of God, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together." In other words, here's what they were saying. We came here for the glory of God. We came to this country for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church, we should never forget that.
Amen.
And young children, you're not going to hear that in your schools. Young children, I think we have some young children, some elementary age, some middle school, high schoolers. That's part of the American history that they don't teach in schools anymore because they're trying to erase God from our country.
Amen.
And this was the one country that was founded for God, under the name of God, for the glory of God.
Amen.
And we live in a world that has turned away from God, and over the last 100 years... is trying to get rid of God and try to silence God and silence the church. Young people, listen to me. You need to make a choice for yourself. The freedom that you enjoy right now, the freedom to come and go, the freedom to do what you want at your homes, the freedom to say what you want, the freedom to think what you want, the freedom to play with who you want, how you want, one day will be gone if you don't stand up for the freedom that God provided us in this country. And your schools aren't going to teach that. Your teachers at school aren't going to tell you that. Your classmates, if they don't know that, you need to let them know. I want all the young people at this church to be bold enough to start telling people about this country and that it was founded for God. And God founded this country. And He's blessed this country more than any other country on planet Earth besides Israel. And church, we've been silent too long.
That's right.
And if you want to keep your religious freedom, you better stand up and start letting your voice be heard. Amen?
Amen.
So it was obvious that those original settlers were not ashamed to proclaim their dependence on God. And if you go to the next slide, I've kind of highlighted that word. We're celebrating our independence, but we can't forget our dependence on God, because it's our dependence on God that gives us that freedom. And so today, as we remember and celebrate Independence Day, the same should be true for us today. We need to stay dependent on God as we enjoy our independence from government, our independence from religious tyranny, right?
Amen.
So we're going to talk about that today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for this great country. You put it in the hearts of men and women to come here and create a country where they could be free to worship You and to talk about You and to teach Your word and to live according to Your principles. And Lord, forgive us, our country right now, forgive us that our country is opposing You. Not all of our country, but a good majority of our country is opposing You. And they are now using their freedom for their own gain. They want to be on the throne, not You. And I pray that You would forgive us. I pray that Your mighty hand would move in such a way that we would reverse that. We would reverse the course we're on, and that revival would come to this land like we've never known or never seen before. And we wait for that, Lord. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, and turn our country on fire for You again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 33 and put a marker there, and then 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 2. Psalm is kind of in the middle of your Bible. 1 Timothy is towards the back. Actually, put a marker at 1 Timothy. We're going to get to that second. I'm going to start with Psalm 33. But while you're finding those verses, I wanted to share a few things that were kind of funny but also sad, you know. You ever heard the term, it's funny, but it's sad? The craziness of America. Listen to this. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking spaces in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make sick people walk to the back of the store to get their prescriptions while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front counter. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in our driveway while we store all of our junk in the garage. And only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10, yet we buy buns in packages of 8. And then there's the sad side of America, as George Carlin entitled in one of his presentations called The Paradox of Our Time. Remember George Carlin? The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too much, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. Amen. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We've cleaned up the air but polluted our souls. We've conquered the atom but not our prejudice. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, not life to years. We've learned to rush, but not wait. And we've all been to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. Yeah, a lot of wisdom in that. And so even though there are crazy and negative things about America, I still believe that America is the greatest country on the planet, and we are blessed to live here, and we are blessed to have been raised here. Which leads me to that first passage. Look at Psalms 33, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Now, that was written about Israel, but it's true for America. The men and women who started this great country were people of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Our founding fathers valued Christian principles. And I wrote down some things that some of our great leaders had quoted over time. The first one is John Quincy Adams, who would become president. He said in 1821 about the Declaration of Independence, he said, "From the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God." How glorious would that be if we could get there again? Amen? Amen. George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation, said this: "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics." Patrick Henry: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religion but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen. Last week we talked about freedom from religion, a religious spirit. Today we're going to talk about freedom of religion. President Thomas Jefferson: "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in our government." Then we have a picture of George Washington. Many of y'all have seen this. The story goes, it was this, I guess, was taken at Valley Forge, but the story goes that his army was facing their toughest battle ever, and everything they believed in and lived for was at stake, and he decided to get off his horse and bow a knee to the Lord and ask God for his help. It was cold, it was snowy, Yet he went to God and asked God to intervene, and God did. And I really think that that's the faith and spirit that built America, and I think it's going to be the same faith and spirit that keeps America alive and prosperous until Jesus returns. Amen?
Amen.
Someone once said, we keep asking God to bless America. He already has. Now it's our turn. And so I want to share with you this morning some things that we can do as Americans and as Christians to bless our country and to make sure that its blessings are preserved, amen, for our children and our grandchildren. So here's the question. What can we, the people, do to make a difference like our country's founders did? And maybe it's only going to be Christians. Maybe half of our country doesn't have an interest in what I'm talking about. And that's okay. Because here's what I know. In 2019, it might be a little lower now, but in 2019, 65% of the adults, of the voters in our country, identified themselves as Christians. And if somehow we could get the church together and unified, if just Christians voted for God's values,
amen,
it's very possible that we could get this country turned back around in God's direction. Right? Christianity is the most prevalent religion in the United States. But we've become passive. We pray for our country, but we don't stand up and let our voices be heard. There was probably many Christians that didn't vote this last election, or they didn't vote godly values. And so we're kind of getting what we deserve. And I think this last election was kind of a teaching point for the church anyway, that unless you get up and stand up and get active at some level, that you're not going to have the country you've enjoyed to this day, to this point. And we're the ones to blame for it, right? Let's quit asking God to bless our country. He already has done his part, church. Let's begin to do our part. Amen? The Apostle Paul, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. That was the second passage. The Apostle Paul gives some specific things that we can do to keep America alive and prosperous. Now, he didn't have America in mind when he wrote this, but looking back on what he wrote, it applies to our country. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So if you're taking notes, here's number one. We must pray unceasingly.
Amen.
We must pray unceasingly. Don't just say you're going to pray. Actually pray. Actually take time out of your day and throughout your day to pray. And to go to God and ask God for his mercy and his grace and his compassion on our country, yes, but on all other things in your life. Listen to what some great preachers at the turn of the century, in the 19th century, in the beginning of the 20th century said about this. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Now think about it. When it comes to your prayer life, the amount of time that you spend every day in prayer, are your actions more representing God, or would you say they're more kind of falling into the hands of the plan of the enemy? I think for most of us, it'd be the latter. And maybe the reason some of us don't pray is we don't believe it'll work. We don't believe it'll make a difference. I want to challenge you on that. Andrew Murray said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. Earlier this year, we had Brian Allared come and talk about the power of prayer. And he's hooking up with some big church groups, some big pastors and whatnot around the country. And they're going to lead a nationwide prayer movement like we've never had before. And our church is going to be a part of that. And they're going to have a mobile tool for your phones that if you go and talk to your neighbor about Christ, you can enter that neighbor's address and it'll show up a pin on this platform, on this map. And their hope is that if you would share your faith or share the gospel with your neighbors, and if every one of us did that, we'd fill this map up with pins, and our hope is that every house in America over the next 5 years will have heard about Jesus Christ. And it's trackable, it's mappable, you can see your progress, but guess what? I don't want a lot of blank spaces in the community of Leander, Texas, where our church is located. I want every neighborhood and every house to have a pin on that map, and then we can high five and say, we each reached one or two or a few, and we did what God's called us to do. Amen? Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. We must be a people of prayer if we're going to see a spiritual reversal and revival in America. James, the brother of Jesus, said, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we must pray. We must pray. In our class 201, we teach about prayer. Some of you are fairly new to our church. Maybe you went through 101 to become a member, but you haven't been through 201. I strongly suggest that you sign up for the next 201. We talk about reading the Word. We talk about how to have a quiet time, how to read Scripture and understand it. We talk about how to pray. We talk about getting in fellowship, getting in a Bible study or a small group. Just some basic disciplines of a fully devoted follower of Christ. And in the prayer section of that class, it kind of it kind of lists out the different segments or topics of prayer. And we recommend that maybe you pick a different day of the week to pray for different groups. And so I just made a list of those. We must pray for our families. Pray for your family. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your kids, your grandkids. Pray for your neighbors. They live next door to you across the street. Pray for your church. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for your school systems and the teachers, our city, our state, our national leaders. We must pray at home. We can pray at church. We can pray at work. If you work for somebody that is hostile to prayer, do it on your break. Do it on your lunch break. We need to pray when we get up in the morning. We need to pray throughout the day. We need to pray before we go to bed at night. We must pray for every chance we get if we're going to expect God to do things on our behalf. Amen. I love this story about Dwight L. Moody, 1872. Famous American preacher Dwight L. Moody went to England not to preach but to listen to others preach. But while he was there, because he was so famous, they asked him if this one little local church asked, would you come to our church on Sunday morning and preach? And he said he would. And so he showed up, kind of a crowd like this, and he just didn't sense the Holy Spirit in the house. He gave his best sermon, he did the altar call, and nobody responded. And so afterwards, he was taking a break, and somebody else came back and said, hey, would you come back tonight and preach again? And he said he would, but he said, I was kind of fearful that the same thing would happen. So he showed up anyway because he gave him his word. It says, but when Moody stepped into the pulpit that night and faced the congregation, he was conscious of a new atmosphere. As he concluded his message and offered the invitation, he said, if there's a man or woman here tonight who will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you please stand up? And about 500 people stood up. So he was asked, what do you think made the difference? Well, come to find out, in the morning service, there was a little lady. Her sister was at home bedridden. She was invalid. And she went home and told her, before the night service, she went home and told her what had happened, that Moody came to the church, gave an altar call, nobody responded. She said, Mr. Moody himself was at our church? She said, yes. Well, why didn't you tell me? Had I known he was coming, I wouldn't have eaten breakfast, and I would have prayed all morning for the Holy Spirit to come and make a difference. She said, I want you to do this. I want you to leave my room. I'm not eating for the rest of the day. I'm going to pray for Mr. Moody and that church service tonight. And that little lady stayed in her house and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And there was a different atmosphere that night at that service. So, Sometimes we doubt whether it will do any good. Sometimes we doubt whether just me praying alone will do any good. Evidently it did in this case. I'm just wondering, church, if we would spend more time fasting and praying for God to move his hand if he wouldn't do that. But we got to do it. We got to do it. It's vital for our country's future. Amen? So, I want to challenge you today as we're celebrating our freedom. You know, freedom means we have the freedom of choice. We can do this stuff or not. But that freedom came through people who did these things. And so I want to challenge you, if you're not having a daily prayer time, would you start? Would you start? And we have weekly prayer at our church. Every Wednesday at 6 p.m., we're here for 1 hour to pray for whatever the Lord puts on our heart. Now listen. We have about 400 members in our church. And about 10 show up for prayer. You didn't hear me. We have about 400 members, that adults, that say they belong to this church, yet we only have 10 or 12 that show up on a Wednesday to pray. Yet we want to say this is a house of prayer. We have people on our leadership team that don't show up for prayer. We have directors of ministries who don't show up for prayer. We have many born-again men and women. And by the way, men, there's only 2 men out of that 10. We're dominated by women. And I'm okay with that. But you know what the women are telling me? Where are all the men? Where are all the men? Where are all the mighty men of God? Where are all the G-men? We get 40 or 50 to show up for barbecue. Why don't we get 40 or 50 to show up for prayer? Can I challenge the men in our church? Can I challenge you men to show up on Wednesdays for prayer? Whether your wife comes or not, the men can get together and pray. And I guarantee you one thing. If the men of this church will show up to pray, I guarantee you things are going to change. Amen. First Wednesday's coming up, this Wednesday. That is a prayer service. Why can't we have this many? Look around. Isn't it wonderful when the church is full? Why can't we have this many show up for a prayer service? What if we just double dog dare you for this Wednesday? I'll double dog. It's not in the Bible, but it works. I'll double dog dare you this Wednesday. Let's all show up for prayer, and let's get on our knees and cry out to God and say, God, help us. At least he'll help our church and bless our church. Amen. Amen. And we'll be more influencers. We'll be better at that. We'll have better relationships. Generations Church is going to be a light in Leander, Texas. Amen. And it's going to come through prayer. All right, point number 2. We must pray what? We must pray what? Okay. Number 2, we must live righteously. Verse 2 continues, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. If God has, I've made a note, this is not part of that passage. Here's my commentary. If God has saved you and redeemed you from ungodliness, act like it. Live like it. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong or being weird or being crazy, they may see your good deeds and your good life and glorify God. Listen, church, we need to be a good witness. We don't need to be a bad witness. We don't need to be a stumbling block. We don't need to be good Christians on Sunday and then live like the world Monday through Saturday. Some of you are going to celebrate 4th of July tonight. You're going to have some of your pagan friends with you. What are they going to see? They're going to see a standard of righteousness, or they're going to see a hypocrite. Now, I love you enough to tell you that, because somebody needs to tell you that. It's easy to blend in with the world. It's easy to, you know, have a few cold ones and kind of lose your higher consciousness. Then you say stupid things and do dumb things, and people go, what's the difference between him or her and me? Nothing. Jesus died on the cross so that we would be standards of his righteousness. We'll never be perfect. We'll never be sinless. But why don't we try to sin less and less and less and not glory in it? Amen? Here at our church, we have a class called Class 101, and we outline four expectations of membership. In the same way that you expect certain things from our leadership, leadership expects certain things from the membership. And one of those things is living a godly life. And I kind of explain it this way. I'm not saying a perfect life. But if someone were to sit down, in fact, if Jesus were to sit down and go through your Facebook page, Corey, if he were to sit right there where your daughter is between you and say, hey, let me see your Facebook page. Is there anything that you would not want him to see on your Facebook page? Better yet, let's go to your gallery. Let's go to your photo gallery. You know, have you ever been on someone's phone and you just swipe right, swipe right, swipe left, and they're like, oh, don't swipe too far. I want to show you these three, but there's someone. Is this the right crowd? Why don't you start for yourself? I'm going to raise my standard of righteousness for myself. It doesn't matter if anybody's looking or not. Last week we learned that Jesus heard the guy that was thinking a thought. Jesus knows what's in your gallery. He knows what's on your Facebook page. Go ahead and change it. And do it for Jesus. Don't do it for me. Do it for Jesus. Jesus, I'm cleaning this stuff up for you. You died on a cross because of this stuff. And when we do this stuff, it's kind of like rubbing it in his face. I don't think it glorifies him. Amen? Amen? If we want to change America for the better and all people for the better, we must live righteous or holy lives, but without presenting a holier-than-thou image. Is that good? And then here's number three. We must evangelize fervently. Verse 3 goes on, this is good and pleases God our Savior who wants all men. Say that with me. All men. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved, not just a select few. And evangelism is a path to making that happen. Here at our church, we have a class 401, personal evangelism, and we're training people. We're equipping the saints to live this out. You remember who reached out to you? You remember who reached out to you and shared the faith with you? And it might have been 10 before you said yes. Some of you might have said yes on the first one. Some of you, you had to hear it a few times, and then finally you surrendered. But do you remember those people who take a step of faith and risk being rejected and risk you know, rolling your eyes or saying things behind the, you know who that was for you? Do you remember who that was for you? Can I challenge you today to write that person's name or write those people's names down? And if they're still living, find a way to contact them this week and tell them thank you. And then why don't you do the same thing for somebody else? There's a sad statistic among American Christians. 95% of all American Christians have never tried to witness to somebody else. That means 5% of the church is doing 100% of the work. And I want to challenge our church. Let's all get in it. Let's all at least reach one. Each reach one. And that's your responsibility. Let's just reach one this year. Just one a year. Can you imagine with, 400 people? If we just each reach one a year for the next 10 years, you realize how many that is? That's a lot. And if those people reach one, I mean, we can win a city if we'll just do the simple things that God has put before us. And the reason people don't do it is either they don't know how or they fear being rejected. And we have a class that will help you overcome those two hurdles. And by the way, that's normal. Most people feel that way. I get a little anxious when I know I'm going to go share the gospel with somebody. I don't like being rejected. I don't like them saying no to God. I don't like them saying some of the mean things they will say about God in a conversation about God. But it's my duty. It's my responsibility. What if they say yes? What if their life is forever changed for eternity? And when you get to heaven, you see them there, and they come up to you and say, thank you for sharing Christ. I wouldn't be here had you not shared it with me. Amen. In fact, when you get to heaven, are you going to look around and see anybody there because of you? If you were, could you write down the names of people that are going to be in heaven right now? Could you write down the names of anybody that's going to be in heaven because you led them to the Lord? And if we have a, you know, a reunion in ballroom C for soul winners, are you going to be invited? One time many years ago, preacher Dwight Moody was criticized because of the evangelistic method he used, and Moody replied, "I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." So the Lord doesn't expect us to do everything, but he does expect us to do something. He expects us to each reach at least one. Amen? 1 Peter 3:15, "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In other words, be prepared and be ready to share the gospel. So we have class 401 at our church this Saturday. Steve Mitchum, are you here? Steve Mitchum? Steve here? So this Saturday, Steve Mitchum is teaching a class called Way of the Master Evangelism Class. It's not too late to sign up. It's going to be a great class. I'm going to be there. It starts at 9. I think it's a two-hour class, 9 to 11, 2 hours. Why don't you just come and hear what Steve has to say about reaching the lost, witnessing. And then in August, he has another class on how to defend your faith, apologetics, how to defend your faith. Played golf with Ed this week, and he shared a story of how he had a conversation with an atheist. And he was challenged, and he refuted and was defending his faith and presented some things to this atheist that the atheist, he had to be silent on. He didn't have an answer for it. Somebody taught Ed to do that. Somebody needs to teach us to do that. You know, he made some slam comment about God, and Ed's sitting there on the sidelines going, "I can't just let that go publicly across Facebook. How many Christians are watching that?" And no, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to challenge the guy. And he did. He did it in a loving way, but he challenged him. And now, you know, the audience is watching. Boom, 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 boom. And Ed tells me there were quite a few people saying, "Ed, you're pretty brave, but boy, that was good. Wouldn't you at least like to know a little bit of how to defend your faith when people say, why do you believe in God? Or if they say, God did this or God is that," I say, "No, you're wrong on that." We have to learn that. We have classes to equip you, church, so you can be good at that, amen? But you got to sign up. There's no cost. You just got to sign up. Anyway, would you bow your heads? I want to ask you the question, what have you heard God say to you today? On this special day where we enjoy independence, we live in a country that's independent. But it's all because our founders were dependent on God. And I know most of us are wearing the red, white, and blue today, and we're saying we're free, but some of us aren't. Spiritually, we're not free. Some of you are not spiritually free today. Physically, yes, but spiritually, you're still in bondage. Spiritually, you're still shackled with the power of sin in your life. And today, on this day, I want to give you a chance to get spiritually free. That's the best freedom there is. Because there may be a day where they take away our freedoms, but they can never take away spiritual freedom. And so if we could dim the lights just a little bit. If you're here today, I'm going to ask you a very pointed question, and it's a yes or no answer. Have you put your trust in Christ to save you from your sins? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of being right in God's eyes. Because of sin, we're not right. And the penalty for sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. That's what you're going to get unless you turn to Jesus Christ. And so my question is, is there somebody here today, you know you're a sinner, and now you know that the penalty, the consequences of living in your sinfulness is not good. eternally speaking. And I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, that you will not care what your neighbors think, you won't care what your family thinks, you won't care what church people think. You're only thinking about God right now. You're only thinking about Father God and why he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins so you wouldn't have to. And I'm just wondering if there's somebody either watching online or somebody here in the house that's never received that free gift of salvation. Free for you. It costs Jesus everything, but it's free for you. And I want to give you an invitation today to get free from that sin and say yes to Jesus and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is God's son, that he is your one and only Savior and Lord, and that you're going to put your trust in him and believe him for your eternal salvation. If that's you, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up. If you've never done that before, stand up. There's not going to be a better day. Today's the day. In fact, your story could be on July 4th of 2021. I really got free. Come on. That doesn't sound as good if you wait till tomorrow. Come on. Are you 100% certain? If you're not 100% certain that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, you need to stand. Anybody? I'm assuming there might be some people standing in their living rooms or wherever you're watching this online. I want to pray this prayer. The Bible says if you confess this with your mouth and believe it in your heart, God will honor it and he will accept it. We live by faith. He will accept it. And when you take your last breath here, you'll take your first breath there in heaven with him. Amen. Say this with me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I deserve death. But because you love me so much, you died in my place. And for that, I say thank you. And for that, I will always be grateful, knowing that you did that for me. But I don't want to just know that. I want to accept that for me. I want to accept your gift of salvation for my sin-filled life. And so I say, Jesus, save me. Save me from all my sins, past, present, and future. And Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to live a life that does not enjoy sin. Jesus, because you died for me, I now choose to live for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and live in me and empower me and lead me in the way I should go to live the most God-honoring life I can. Thank you, Jesus. I will live the rest of my life showing you and thanking you for what you've done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Happy 4th.